We read scripture this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. We do so along with our treatment of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. First Timothy 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. We read God's word that far. May God bless his infallibly inspired word to our hearts. In connection with this passage, as well as other portions of Scripture to which we'll make reference, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 44. We look this morning just at question and answer 113. Lord's Day 44, question 113 on the back of our Psalters on page 24. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, covetousness is alive and well and has been since the very beginning. Adam and Eve were given the whole garden filled with trees of which they were to partake, except for one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you children recall, rather than being content with what God had given them, they coveted, they desired that forbidden fruit and ate of the fruit of that forbidden tree. The Israelites, God brought them out of the land of Egypt. He gave them manna from heaven and quail and everything that they needed, causing their shoes, their sandals never to wear out, their clothes never to wear out. And yet they desired, they coveted after, they lusted after the things that they had had while they were in Egypt. Through all the history, the people of God have lusted after earthly things. To covet is a very private, it's a very personal thing. And if we think, what does it mean for me to covet? We realize coveting is very much something that no one else knows about. God is concerned about our actions in connection with our neighbor. Our neighbor is not going to be affected by our coveting of itself. How will my coveting injure my neighbor? Coveting doesn't even seem to be really a sin that we ought to be concerned of. It's something that simply remains private within me. It's something that no one else is even aware of. And from that perspective, it seems as though something that God also ought not be concerned with regard to. The church isn't going to discipline someone for coveting because the church can't determine what their heart is. The state isn't going to throw me in prison for coveting. This is a very private thing. But as we examine God's law and God's commandments, we're reminded that Jehovah God is concerned with not just our outward behavior. He's concerned with our hearts. And He's concerned with our walk and our conduct as it flows out of those hearts. God demands of you and of me our full devotion and consecration. And at issue is His glory. Are we living for ourselves or are we living for His glory? And in a sense, this commandment encompasses then all the others. Even as the first commandment encompasses all of the rest, so now the close of the law takes into consideration also once again the entire law. It's interesting that the Catechism addresses the law precisely in that way, dealing with the 10th commandment in a very unique way, addressing the fact that the 10th commandment forbids even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments. It's all compassing. At issue then is, do you love God? And are you living in love toward God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? When you covet, you're loving something other than the living God. You're pursuing something other than the will of the living God. When you covet, you're not loving your neighbor. We examine our hearts this morning. Thou shalt not covet. Noting, first of all, the meaning. What is covetousness? Secondly, the sin that's forbidden here. And finally, the obedience that is set before us. To covet is not sinful of itself. Coveting is a good gift from God. And as God gives us this good gift to covet, God gave that desire to Adam and Eve in paradise. To covet simply is to desire, to long for something with eagerness, and to wish for the possession of that thing. We're dependent creatures. And as dependent creatures, we are created to have those desires for things. We get thirsty and we desire a drink. We get hungry and we need to eat. As dependent creatures, these desires are that which God has created within us. Now, even more than the physical, we're commanded even to desire spiritual things. Paul admonishes us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, to covet earnestly the best gifts. And he talks about all the spiritual gifts that we're to desire. Here in 1 Timothy 6, we read of that in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, that is, flee those sinful things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We're to covet friendship with God. Our desire is to know God, to love Him, to live in communion and fellowship with Him. And Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 record a coveting, a desiring of God that is so intense that it's compared to that of a deer that's been chased, and now that deer needs water. That deer, that heart, is panting, and the idea is that it is breathing deeply for air, and it's at the point of dying of overheat. It needs the cooling stream in order to cool it and to grant it life again. So our hearts pant after, long for, desire the living God. We long for God and for His presence in our lives. And we desire Him and we give ourselves to the pursuit of His glory and the pursuit of the things of His kingdom. As Christians, we're called then to covet. And it's important then that we covet the right things. We need to covet the things of God and His glory. When we get to heaven, we're going to covet. We'll desire with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength to know and to grow in that knowledge of the greatness of God's glory, His grace, His mercy, to know more and more about this great God and the glory of the heavenly bliss into which He has brought us. And we'll covet God and our relationship to Him and all the things of His kingdom, content with and striving more and more to live in the enjoyment of the blessedness of heavenly life. Now our calling is to set our heart then upon the things of God's kingdom and to covet them with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To covet even spiritual perfection and the desire to know God, to love Him, and to glorify Him forever. Now we know that the fall of man corrupted this good gift that God had given to man. God created Adam and Eve to love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they desired Him in everything that they did. But after the fall, natural man now only is able to covet sinful things, desiring that which is contrary to the will of God. It's only through a wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ that we're able again as His children, by the power of His Spirit, through the regeneration that He works, to desire spiritual things again. And the child of God then, restored in Jesus Christ, yet living in the midst of this depravity, experiences the battle that the Apostle Paul talks about here. On the one hand, there are still those sinful desires that take hold of us. But then we hear the command of God to forsake those sinful desires and to set our heart on the things of God and the things of His kingdom. When the thing that is desired is good, and the desire to have it is for the glory of God, and we therefore desire it in moderation for God's glory, then the desire is good. That coveting is something that is encouraged and promoted by God and His Word. We desire to grow in spiritual gifts. And we want more and more to develop in these gifts so that we can increase in that walk and that life that gives God all the glory and all the honor. We look around us and we see some who have tremendous patience in dealing with their children. We have others who exhibit contentment in the midst of their trials. We look around and we see some who are so compassionate, so caring, and we're envious of them. We desire those gifts that God has given them, enabling them to walk in that spiritual way. Sometimes we see those who are firm and steadfast in their faith, and we become envious of that steadfastness that God has worked in them. And we desire it more fully. As God blesses us with children and our homes increase, there's a right desire for perhaps a home that's larger where we can better provide for the needs of our family, for a job perhaps that will better meet the needs that now are beginning to accumulate, especially with regard to tuition. These are not sinful desires, but desires that God gives us that are legitimate. A desire for food, a desire for drink, a desire to have the things that are necessary so that I can glorify and honor God and pursue His will in my life. Sinful coveting involves desiring things that are in themselves, first of all, sinful. God says you may not have this. It involves, secondarily, desiring things strictly for my own personal, selfish desire and pursuit. And finally, things that God in His providence has not been pleased to give me. Sinful desiring and sinful coveting, then, in a nutshell, has to do with desiring that which is outside of God's will. First of all, with regard to His decree, His command, there are those things that God forbids us to pursue because we are His children. And as His children, we are called to maintain His commandments in our life. We may not pursue the wife of another man or the husband of another wife. God says, no, that one belongs to that one. You may not pursue that one. You may not marry someone who's divorced, whose spouse is yet living. Such is carnal. It's forbidden by God. And such a desire is forbidden then because it's outside of the will of God's command. Then secondly, there are those things that are forbidden because they're outside of God's providence with regard to your life. God has seen fit not to give certain possessions to you. Not because those possessions are sinful in and of themselves, but God has been pleased to withhold them from you. Another may have those things that you desire. And not only possessions, sometimes it's our health and strength. God takes from us our health. God takes from us strength. And we look at others who are strong, who are healthy. We look at others who are able to do so much more than we in their retirement years, perhaps. And we become envious. We become covetous of what God has given to them. Our confession is that God will give to me everything that I need for this physical life, not only, but also with a view to my life before His face. And the things of this life, then, that in themselves are not sinful, that God has not given to me, I may not desire. Obviously, God does not give them to me at this time. While I may pray for God to open the way, perhaps, for healing or for health or for strength, I pray for patience and contentment to deal with the circumstances of life in which I'm now placed. Always my prayers are qualified by, "Thy will be done." It's not what I desire, it's not what I want that's most important. God's will, God's purpose, that's what I need to submit to. But then finally, sinful coveting implies a mere longing for physical things apart from any spiritual desire. I want these things just because of the value they are to me personally. I'm not desiring these things for any kind of pursuit of God nor His glory. And so I set my heart then on the things of this world as ends in themselves. And I begin to pursue them as though they have value of themselves. I make then the things of this world my primary concern. So easy that sin of covetousness can take hold of us. I recall many years ago having an elderly woman in my congregation. She was nearing 100 years old, 98 years old, in the nursing home. She only had a few limited possessions in her small room. Her fervent, continued prayer was that God would help her not be earthly minded, but to be more spiritually minded. And every time I visited with her, I was pricked to the core. Here's a 98-year-old woman who's concerned that she's too earthly minded. And she's praying every day to be more spiritually minded, to be more focused on God and the things of His kingdom. Beloved, that's the concern that we need to have. We go through this life and we're earthly minded. We're not considering God. We're not considering His glory. We're pursuing things out of a desire for those things. We're worldly minded. And God forbids that. Thou shalt not covet. Don't live for the things of this life. Live for the things of God's kingdom and for His glory. And that's a battle that takes place until God is pleased to take us from this veil of tears. Coveting then lies below the surface. It points to our thinking and our willing and our desiring, the inclinations that we have deep in us. And we realize that in our lives, no deed is good unless it flows from true faith, is done to the glory of God, and is according to His commandments. And we realize then that every single day, we have so many sinful inclinations and desires. We don't hate sin like we ought. Instead, we love the things of this earth, and we pursue them. And every single day, our thoughts, much less our deeds, but our thoughts fail the standard of obedience to God. Coveting then, beloved, is a sin that affects every one of us, despite the fact that we have little or much. Ahab had much. He was the king of Israel, and yet he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And you children remember how he was such a crybaby to Jezebel. He comes home and he's all sad and all sorrowful. And Jezebel says, "What's the matter, Ahab? You're the king of Israel. You can have anything you want." And he says, "But I want that vineyard of Naboth." And Jezebel says, "Don't worry, Ahab, I can get it for you." And remember how wickedly she then brings false accusations against Naboth and brings about Naboth's death so that they can get that which is the covetous desire of Ahab. Covetousness affects those who have much because they're never satisfied still with what they have. It also affects those that have little. And the words of Agur in Proverbs 30 echo through our minds. Proverbs 30, verse 7. "Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Wealth doesn't create contentment. Contentment is a spiritual grace worked by God and His Spirit in our hearts. Beloved, the 10th commandment slays us. It slays you and me to the heart. It exposes our earthly mindedness. Not a thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments may rise in my mind. Not even a dream in which I desire something that in itself even isn't sinful is allowed. This commandment, beloved, more than any other, reveals an important truth about you and about me. We're totally depraved. We're not just sinners, we're sinful. And that sinfulness reveals our depraved nature. There's nothing in us to boast. Our thoughts, our intents, even while we're sleeping, rise up and condemn us. Covetousness shows itself in our lives in a growing dissatisfaction with our circumstance. And all of this ultimately is a growing dissatisfaction with God, with His goodness, with His love, in choosing for me what is best for me. How often don't we feel that dissatisfaction? We go through life and increasingly we become dissatisfied with the lot in life in which God has placed us. The word for coveting that's used in the Bible is very expressive of the serious nature of this sin. In verse 9 here in 1 Timothy 6, that word comes out in the word that's translated lust into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Our coveting is such that seeks to satisfy lusts. And those lusts rise up and drown us so that those lusts begin to control our lives. God has not given us that one that we desire, and therefore we may not desire him or her. God has not given us that possession or that thing. He's not given to me the health that I would desire. The word envy is used, wishing that I could live as those who live unrestrained, looking around me and seeing the world and the way that they live and becoming envious of the way of the world, the life of the celebrities, how they live as though there's no care in the world. They have everything at their disposal. And we become obsessed with the way that they live, and we desire it for ourselves and we crave it. We want to be like them. We want to be able to live without restraint so that we can have everything that we want and do whatever we want to do. That's covetousness, among the worst of sins. And as you know, this becomes then the root of other sins. We steal because we desire that which God has not been pleased to give us. We commit adultery, we murder, we lie. And all of the other sins flow out of this root sin. And that's why the Catechism addresses it in the way in which it does, that even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts. While the state can't get at this sin and the government is not able to punish it, God does. This is a sin so serious that it drowns men in destruction and leads them down in perdition. That's another word for hell. That's what verse 9 says. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, how can that be? Sinful coveting is a desiring of something other than God, and therefore it's idolatry. Just think about this. God has currently given you everything that you have. He's done so as your loving Heavenly Father. Instead of receiving everything that God has given us with thankfulness, instead of living in peace and joy with God, we turn away from God and we begin to look to those things that God has not given us. Jehovah God, the one who loves you with an everlasting love, who pledges his care for you from eternity to all eternity, has determined in his perfect, inscrutable wisdom that you need certain things now and you don't need other things. He's the one who's determined precisely what you need and what you don't. And now you're casting doubt on his goodness and his love and his actions. You're implying, if he really loved me, he would have given me this, or he wouldn't have done this to me. If he really loved me, then he would enable me to have these things that he's not been pleased to give me. So that instead of living in the consciousness of the marvelous grace and mercy of God and his great love for me, we live as though we would be happier if we had those things that God has determined we not have. God says happiness and joy are found in the way of contentment, in the way of my grace. Happiness and joy ultimately are found in me, who I am and what I have done for you, and the marvelous love in Jesus Christ. And you say, no. Happiness and joy are found in these things that God has not been pleased to give me. How foolish, beloved, what you and I do is we put something in the place of God. We take small earthly things, health and strength and possessions, spouse, children, these things that cannot even begin to compare to the greatness of the glory and wonder of God, That cannot even begin to compare to the love of God in Jesus Christ. And we say, these little things are more important than what God is and what God has done for me. And instead of thinking and focusing on God, His goodness, His grace, His glory, we think that these houses and these cars and these iPhones and these newest electronics and these toys and these things that I want are more important than the greatness of the grace and goodness of God. Now, beloved, all these things are minor things compared to who God is and compared to what God has done for you and for me. They that want to be rich, they that desire the things of this earth and desire the riches of this world, fall into all kinds of hurtful lusts that drown them. They get caught up in these things, these minor things, compared to the greatness of God, His love and His glory. And they begin to focus on these things instead. And these things cause all kinds of troubles, not only in this life, but ultimately, if unrepented of, lead them to hell. They turn away from God. They turn away from His goodness. They don't pray for daily bread. They're not looking for God and His glory. They're living for themselves and for the things of this earth. Earthly minded they are. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5 describes this covetousness as a cloak. A cloak of covetousness means it's a very deceptive sin. It looks good on the outside, but if you open it up, it's covering a very gross sin. It's very deceptive. It may look good, it may seem right, but the horrible sense of sin is being covered. It's a sin that's very deceptive and deceiving. They that be rich, they that desire wealth, fall into these hurtful lusts and drown them. Verse 10 states, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Notice, money isn't the root of all evil. It's the love of money, the desire, the coveting after money that is the problem. And these get-rich schemes continue to take men and women down. They become consumed with the desire to live like their neighbor and to have more than God has currently given them. And they become consumed with getting rich quick. And they then get scammed. They fall prey to these scams. And what do these scammers make use of? Greed, covetousness, the nature of man. The love of money is the root of all evil. All kinds of evils that men covet after and those desires lead them further and further away from God. The thought again is, I would be happier if I had these things. My life would be better if I had these things. Instead of realizing, I have God. I have the wonders of salvation in Jesus Christ. I have that which alone is necessary to give me comfort in life and in death. Is it no wonder then, beloved, that God hates covetousness? This is a sin that is deeply offensive to the living God. Covetousness severely damages that walk with God. Instead of living in love toward God, walking with Him as His covenant friend, I'm living for the things of this earth and for earthly possessions. I'm not conscious of the greatness of His glory. I allow the devil to fill my mind with all kinds of personal thoughts and personal desires. And I become the focus of my life and my walk. My life is all about me. It's all about what I need, what I want. And it's empty of God and of the pursuit of God's will. Beloved, God must mean more to you and me than life itself. My life is about God. It's about His glory. He is the living God, and He's the one who demands of us our all, that I worship Him and that I seek Him alone in all my mind, my will, my strength, all my being. Verse 7 puts before us this question: what are you living for? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What are you living for? If you're living for the things of this earth, it's all going to be burned. It's all going to be taken from you. You can't take anything with you. The things of this world are not more desirable than God. Jehovah God is far more desirable than anything that this world has to offer. And worship of the things of this world is what covetousness is all about. And so we're commanded that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. When living in covetousness, we're not loving God, number one, but we're not loving the neighbor either. Our thought is not to love and help the neighbor, but rather our thought is our neighbor has so much, we have so little, and therefore, not what can I do for my neighbor, but what can my neighbor do for me? And I ought be desiring that my neighbor do more for me. And we develop a sense of entitlement that is alive and well in our day. What can others do for me? It's not about me serving others. It's about me desiring from everyone else that which will grant me joy and contentment. We're called, beloved, instead to delight in righteousness, to hate all that which would stand in the way of that love for God and for His glory, and would make me focus on self and the things of this earth. The Almighty God is the searcher of your and my heart. And as He searches our hearts, and as He looks into our heart, He knows what it is for which we are living. The state is not able to punish covetousness. It only can deal with the consequences of that covetousness as it reveals itself in other gross sins. No one is going to go to jail for covetousness. The church can't get at this sin of itself. You're never going to hear someone being disciplined for covetousness. It has to be some other sin that's going to reveal itself as that covetous spirit comes to expression. But God is the searcher of your and my hearts. And He looks at your heart and He looks at my heart. And He can see where our love lies. He alone is able to turn that selfish, covetous heart toward Himself. He alone is able to take us who are earthly minded and make us pursue the things of His glory and of His honor. He takes our affection away from the things that I do and that I want. And He focuses instead the light of His word on us so that we are able to seek Him and the glory and the honor that is His. And He enables us by grace to search our own hearts and to come to the same conclusion that He does. To hate those sinful desires. To despise that earthly mindedness. And to pray daily to be more and more spiritually minded. Thankful children need to be children that live for God, that live for His glory. And as thankful children, our desire is to live for God and for the greatness of His glory. By His grace, He has forgiven us also our covetousness. In Christ, we are perfectly and completely forgiven. God has given us to know full and complete forgiveness. And that forgiveness is experienced in the way of a sorrow for sin, in the way of repentance. We're sorry for the depravity of our own heart. And we see our own sinful desire for the things of this life. We see our rebellion against God, and we're brought to our knees, and we humble ourselves by God's grace. And we're assured, you're forgiven. Those sins are removed. And God gives us freedom then from having to covet. He works in us grace so that we understand and know the greatness of His love and His glory. And so that we seek Him above all else. Not only does He free us from the guilt and the shame of that sin, He frees us from the dominion and the power of that sin, from the grips of that sin. So that we are able to flee that jealousy and that envy and that love. But thou, O man, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight that good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. God gives us the grace to love the neighbor, even when the neighbor has far more than we, to seek to help the neighbor and assist the neighbor, even when we think that neighbor has way more than what we have. God enables us to look and to admire the greatness of His goodness, even when He leads us through paths that are fraught with danger and full of trials. After all that I know I am and am guilty of, I know He still loves me. He has forgiven me. And He gives me to know His faithfulness. And that's everything that I need. To know that He is faithful. And that I may not have the earthly possessions I want. I may not have the health and the strength that I want. But I know that He holds me in His everlasting arms. And that He is caring for me. And that He who loved me from all eternity will also preserve me to all eternity. And He will give me the grace in this spiritual warfare to seek the things that are above. Beloved, we need to live in the consciousness of the grace and power of God by which He is so great. That comes out especially here in verses 15 and 16. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He is this great and glorious one, and He's the one for whom I live. The living God will give me richly all things to enjoy. Verse 17. The living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy by His grace. We need to be real. We need to be aware of the power of the world. The world has nothing. We look around us and we see their vacations and their pleasures and the things of this earth that they enjoy. They have nothing. They are impoverished. They only have that which will lead them to destruction. They're on slippery places. We want bigger and better. We're not content with that 8-point deer. We want something bigger and better. We want more in our savings account. We want a nicer laptop. We want a bigger television. We want all these things. It's all going to be burned. It's all going to be destroyed and taken from you. The things of this earth are vain. And we need to realize that the things of this earth are merely intended by God as a picture. They're just pictures. And they're just means that God uses to direct our attention to focus on Him as the reality. If you have a picture of your grandma or your grandpa, you don't love the picture. You love the one who's in the picture. That's the one who's the focus of your devotion and your love. God gives us all these earthly things as a picture of His goodness and His glory. We don't focus on them. We focus on the one behind it, the reality that's behind all of these earthly things. All the things of this earth are mere means, mere pictures that God gives us of His goodness and His mercy and His love. But we don't crave after them. We don't make the pictures in our life bigger than the reality. We have the reality. We have Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. And He's the one who means everything to us. He's the wonder for whom we live and the one who motivates us every day. It's not the things of this life that motivate us. Because we have the reality, the love of God in Jesus Christ in our hearts, we're able to enjoy the things of this earth, the pictures, and we're able to make use of them for His glory and for His honor. We seek the things that are above. And we confess, beloved, that we are rich beyond measure. He has given to us that which is valuable, that pearl of great price, that for which we're willing to give up everything for the sake of His glory and honor. And that motivates us, beloved, then, to be rich in good works. Don't trust those riches. Don't be high-minded and proud because of what we have. But trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, and that they do good that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Whom have I in heaven but thee? God is the one who's embraced us in love and given us to know the greatness of his love and glory. And we live as those then who seek him, his glory, and the things of his kingdom. The child of God desiring to live with God in his tabernacle, and doing so already now as pilgrim and stranger here below, confessing that the things here below cannot begin to compare to the greatness of the glory that he has given us in Jesus Christ. And as those who know the joy of the living God, that joy takes hold of us. And we can never be the same again as those who have tasted the glorious goodness and grace of God. God, by his grace, works in us that spiritual battle, fighting the powers of sin, the covetousness, and praying daily for the grace by which more and more we become spiritual-minded, living as those who grow in our confidence of his love and his goodness for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, strengthen us in the